Okay, well, we are on lesson 12 times three. Right. Anyway, lesson 12. And you'll see at the top of your leaflet, it's called Adventure Awaits. And so we're talking about purpose. And this is kind of our summary section of our study. So our last lesson, but it'll probably take this week and the week after next, because next week's Eastern, we're going to be just having one service. So anyway, we'll complete it just in time for me and the family to be gone for a week, and then we'll start something new when we come back. So that's what we've got going on, and I'm afraid to look and see how long that we've been on this study. So anyway, I'll figure it up eventually, but for right now, I haven't. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we will dive on in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we do thank you for this time that we have together in church today. We thank you for those who have come out, Lord. And I just pray that you would just meet with us, Lord, as we get into your word and study it for just a little bit. I pray help us as we wrap up these teachings on marriage. And I pray that this series has been a help and an encouragement, Lord. I pray that you would use it in the hearts and lives of our folks, Lord, that we would have stronger relationships, stronger marriages, Lord, and that they would glorify you, Lord. I pray, ask you that you please be with the kids' classes, Lord. I pray be with those who are teaching them, guide and direct them. Be with the children, Lord. I pray that you would just open their hearts and their eyes, Lord, just that they can see the truth of your word, Lord, that they would put their faith and trust in you in a young age, Lord. Be with those who are still on their way out today, Lord, watch over them as they travel in. Be with those who aren't here due to work or travel or sickness, Lord, and just help them watch over them. And Lord, I just pray, help us as a church. We desire to be a witness to the folks around us, Lord. We desire to see people saved and to see you glorified, Lord. And we just pray, ask you, help us to do so. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, to go back and review just a little bit, our previous section that we were in was called Becoming a World-Class Traveler. And what we were looking at in it was growth in marriage. And we talked about how with traveling, you get better with it over time. Just experience causes you to get better with it. But that's not necessarily the case with marriage, that just because you've been married for a long time doesn't mean that you necessarily get any better at it or that you grow in it. But instead, it takes intention, not just time. And so if we will be intentional in our marriages, that we will pursue growth, that we will seek to be better at it from year to year, we will increase. And over time, we will see our marriages get better and get sweeter, and to where in, I hate to say it this way, but in our old age, we're still going to like each other. We're still going to enjoy being together. And something interesting is that this past week, I guess was notified, because I don't remember these kind of things, that it was my grandparents' anniversary. Okay. My grandfather is 87, and I believe it was their 64th anniversary. So they've been married for 64 years. So that's quite an achievement. And so anyway, I'm glad for good examples that I've had in my life. And I'm not saying that theirs has been like the sweetest, most loving marriage. They're one of the couples that have got along so well over the years because they enjoy annoying each other. They bicker, they complain, they fight, and it's just one of those dynamics, but they love each other, and you can tell it. And I'm thankful for that example. But anyway, we are now on this section called Adventure Awaits. And as I said, we're talking about having purpose in our marriage. What would you say that most people think the purpose of marriage is?
Most people.
Most people. The world's view of marriage, what is marriage all about?
Legality.
Just legally binding.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or something.
Money.
So the actual wedding is to make it binding.
Yeah, it's just
But
binding.
marriage.
Oh, right.
Children.
Okay, so procreation, children, yeah. Pleasure. Okay. And that's the main one that I was after there is they see marriage as something that is going to benefit me. Okay. And society has, and most people have the idea that marriage is about me. Mm-hmm. I'm going to marry this person because it's going to enrich my life in some way. Mm-hmm. I'm going to marry this person because it's going to bring pleasure to me. Be it the companionship or the physical aspects or whatever, but they're saying, I'm doing this because this is going to be fun. This is going to be enjoyable, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what they see the purpose of marriage being. And if that is their purpose in marriage, that whenever it is no longer pleasurable, whenever it's no longer enjoyable, it's not something they're going to stick around with. It's lost its purpose. Yes. And so whenever we see that marriage is so disposable today, that's one of the reasons, is because we lack purpose in marriage. We have the idea that marriage is all about us. Yes. And in reality, marriage is ultimately about God. And then secondarily, about the other person, okay? And so anyway, if we, instead of making our marriage about ourselves, we make it about giving God the glory and being able to serve someone else, then we're in a good place to see success in marriage and see something that gives purpose far beyond our pleasure. We're at the place where our purpose is something bigger than ourselves, and it's something that is not so... not so fragile. Okay. I think that's a good word for it, because if our purpose in marriage is pleasing me, if purpose in marriage is my enjoyment, then that's going to be, as I said, very fragile. It's going to be something that is easily done away with, or something that's going to fluctuate from day to day. And so it's going to be a bad thing to stay in it for. Mm. Right. And so anyway, let's go ahead and I want to start with an illustration. I know we've got a couple different verses there for text, but we'll get into that in just a second. It's further down in our lesson. But for our illustration to start off with, there was a preacher in Atlanta several years ago, and he noticed restaurants in the Yellow Pages. So I'll let you know it was several years ago, right? You want to remember phone books?
Yellow Pages, yeah.
Do they have those here? Yellow Pages, phone books, and whatnot?
No, I don't think so.
Okay. So in the States, what they'd have is they would have a phone book with all the local phone numbers, all the house phones, and then the Yellow Pages were the business section. So if you wanted to find a beautician, or if you wanted to get your tires changed, you would turn to the Yellow Pages, and it would have all the places. And you could ring those places, okay? So anyway, the past... am I getting older? What's the deal? Maybe it's part of this because it's American. But anyway... So anyway, as he was going through, okay, this would be the equivalent of Google. Okay, so he was Googling. Anyway, he found a entry for a place called Church of God Grill. Okay. And he was a bit confused by it. And so because of the peculiar name, he was curious and he dialed the number. A man answered with a cheery, "Hello, Church of God Grill." The preacher asked how the restaurant had been given such an unusual name, and the man said, "Well, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such good business that eventually we cut back on church services, and after a while, we just closed down the church altogether and kept serving chicken dinners. So we kept the name we started with, and that's Church of God Grill." So their original purpose was a church. They were originally preaching the gospel. They were originally trying to reach people. And then on the side, they were raising funds through selling food. And over time, their purposes switched. Right? It's all too easy to start out in marriage with one clear sense of direction and purpose, but then to lose clarity in that purpose over time. And by the way, this is in many areas of life, but... this definitely applies to marriage. But when that happens, it doesn't mean that we aren't still passionate or invested, but that our passion and our efforts become misdirected. Sometimes relationships turn inward and become self-focused when there is no outward sense of purpose. Okay? Mm-hmm. And just as maybe a bit of a sidebar here or a little bit of meddling, this is something that has become extremely common today in other areas also. Morning, Mary. And what I mean by that is society, especially with social media and everything, has become so narcissistic and so self-focused. Mm-hmm. And everything is viewed through self. Yeah. Okay? And I think that's one of the reasons, and like I said, this is just me meddling, I think that's one of the reasons why there is such a inflated amount of mental health issues, is because whenever we become so inward focused, whenever we turn inward so much and concentrate so much on ourselves, then that messes with our heads. Okay? But anyway, that's extra. So with marriage, whenever we turn inward and we are over-evaluating and over-deconstructing whatever the elements of our marriage, the things that we're unhappy with, and trying to overly examine and diagnose the other person, mm-hmm. or the problems or the things that we're unhappy with or the things that are unsatisfying, and we're picking all these things apart and we become so inward-focused about it, it actually pulls us apart and creates division, right? And so we lose purpose, we lose focus. Also, with no clarity of purpose, the obstacles we face become overwhelming. When a couple is first married, they know that they have a journey ahead of them. And at least in their minds, they know that there's going to be a few bumps in the road along the way. But theoretical bumps in the road are different from experiencing real moments of conflict and seasons of frustration. So one of them's like a pothole, the other one's like your engine blows. Right? It's one thing hitting a bump. It's another thing whenever the car just gives out. And I've had that happen. Okay. But anyway, the first one, pothole, is uncomfortable. The second one is disheartening. So you think, okay, there's going to be some bumps along the way. There's going to be some potholes. But in reality, in marriage, there's going to be some times that the engine blows. There's going to be some times that the car won't start. And keep in mind, we're using this as illustrative purposes, okay? Mm-hmm. And what we're meaning is whenever things just get difficult, when things get hard, when things aren't working, right? Ever been there in marriage? It's just, this isn't working right now. It doesn't mean that you stop. It doesn't mean that you give up. It means that, okay, we got to figure out how to get this back to working. Mm-hmm. Just kind of as a bit of a personal illustration, still with the whole car theme, okay? Back a few years ago, I had a van that we liked pretty well. It worked pretty well. We went on a trip, and on our way back, the engine blew. And I looked into trying to fix it and couldn't get it fixed myself. I had trouble finding someone else to fix it. And so finally, I just sold it extremely cheap and bought a different vehicle. And ever since, I wish I would have put the money into actually fixing it and kept driving it. And I kind of regretted getting rid of it. Okay? And so why am I telling all of this? Well, because that's the way that it also goes all the time with marriage. The problem seems too big to solve, so we scrap it and move on to something else. Okay? And then it didn't help any with that van that I was at Dunn's sometime later. And there it was. Somebody else fixed it. And it was sitting there. It was salvageable. It could be fixed. But I didn't want to put the time and the money into it. But someone else did. Okay. But anyway, it's not always disagreements that lead couples to these moments either. Sometimes it's just disappointments in general. It might be disappointments with each other. It may be disappointments with life that we drag in and kind of place on the other person. Just situations that we go through. Even though you told yourself that your expectations were realistic, somewhere in your heart, you believe that marriage would be all bliss and romance. You forgot the realities of what it means to have two sinners in a close relationship that lasts for years. Okay? And I will say that all of our entertainment and things really makes this worse. Okay? Because if you look at the type of entertainment that people enjoy watching, it paints life and marriage to be completely different than what we actually see it as. And so we have fairy tales, right? We have all these rom-coms and chick flicks and all this stuff. Sorry, girls. But anyway, that paint out marriage to be a certain way and relationships to be a certain way, and it's butterflies and rainbows and unicorns and happy every after, and that's completely unrealistic. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right? And I'm sure there's a male equivalent. I don't know. But you girls have anything to...
It's work to pay bills.
Mm-hmm. What is it?
Working to pay bills.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess, okay. And that brings out something good because here's the male equivalent. Okay? Most of male entertainment is you work hard, you provide, you're a good person, you're strong, you're protecting, you're doing all of these things, and everyone praises you and everybody's happy. You know, you've got all the superhero movies and everything. And it's the man steps in, he does good things, he saves the day, and everybody fawns over him. Doesn't happen in real life. You go and you do everything right. You do everything perfect. You do everything that you're supposed to do and no participation trophies. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
And so life through entertainment is very distorted in its view. Okay? If our expectations are set by the things we're constantly feeding ourselves, it's going to give us an unrealistic view. Mm-hmm. Okay? So with what we're talking about here, whenever you realize that your marriage is you committing to another person, both of you flawed, both of you sinners, both of you are going to have your ups and your downs, you're going to have your good days and your bad, you're going to say and do stupid things, and so are they. Okay? And whenever we realize neither of us is perfect, neither of us is going to do everything just right, neither of us is going to always be satisfying the other person or making the other person feel good, nor are we going to be doing that ourselves. Then we can enter into it with our eyes wide open and realize there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be disappointments, there's going to be times whenever the finances are strained, there's going to be times whenever there's health issues, there's going to be times when there's chaos, there's going to be times whenever we are so busy that we don't actually get to enjoy one another, there's going to be times where we may not even necessarily like each other that much, just because of the things that we're going through, the feelings we're facing, the situations that we're in. But instead of allowing that to throw us off and cause us just to, you know, wash our hands and walk away, we realize that we have a greater purpose. It's not our feelings for today. It's not how we interpret the state that we're in right now. It's that we have a goal further down the line. There's something else that we're trying to accomplish. It's bigger than just us. It's bigger than just this moment. We need to have purpose in the relationship so that we can endure the difficulties. Okay? We take this back, and I know I covered this a little bit back on Mother's Day whenever we were preaching about motherhood. But whenever it comes to raising children, okay, because we know that one day they're going to be grown. Because we have a purpose for right now, we are wanting to keep them alive, okay? And then we are wanting to keep them safe, and we are wanting to teach them and train them and prepare them, and it is hard. But our purpose is that we want to see them grow to be successful and healthy and whole adults, right? And so we endure the hard because we have a purpose in it, right? And so we're wanting to get a purpose in our marriages so that we can endure the hard, we can endure the potholes and the blown engines, right? So that later on down the road, we find that our marriage has strengthened, that we have grown individually, right? And that we are accomplishing something bigger than ourselves, our feelings, and our satisfaction. Okay? That life is bigger than just us. Okay, so whenever we are going through these difficulties, it's during these times that we must pause to remember the big picture. In this lesson, we want to encourage each person to step back and consider the ground that we've covered in this series, and I'm not going to do a full recap or anything like that, so you don't have to worry about that. But anyway, we do want to look at it through a larger lens, a larger perspective here. We told you at the beginning that we wanted you to have a greater goal for your marriage than that it would just be okay. We wanted to challenge you to cultivate an awesome marriage. And I think that's everybody's goal. But it's one thing to have a goal or an intention and another to actually accomplish it, to actually be putting things in place to see that happen. So anyway, in this lesson, however, we want you to look even wider. We want you to refocus from, are we having an awesome journey, to what are the purposes of God for our marriage? Okay? And so that's the question that we're looking at right now. And I know we're still kind of in an introduction, and that's all right. But we want to be looking and seeing, what is God's purpose for our marriage? And is our relationship bringing honor to God? And I don't know if you've ever looked at your life or at your marriage in that way, but we should be seeking for all of our lives, everything that we're doing, to bring honor and glory to our Creator, honor and glory to God. Okay? And so now we're going to get to the passage that was there on your leaflet, Revelation 4 and 11. And, of course, in the book of Revelation, this is right after John has been called up to heaven after the notes to all the four churches. And this is whenever John is first seeing what's going on in heaven. Okay? He's seeing how things are operating in heaven. And so, anyway, the elders, I believe it is, fall down and they're worshiping. But in Revelation 4:11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Okay? And so that verse lets us know what our ultimate purpose is. Why were we created? Why were we made? And it was for God's glory. Okay? And so if we would step back and look at this just a little bit deeper, whenever it says that all things were created for his pleasure, it is all about him. It's not about us, right? We've got a deeper purpose. If you would think for a moment, everything that has ever been made had a purpose, right? Whenever a chair is made, its purpose is to be something to sit on, right? When a car is made, it's meant to run and to drive and get you from place to place, okay? Have you ever seen, and by the way, this is just my ADHD, I don't know. Have you ever seen chairs that were made like as art installations that are impossible to actually sit on? And I don't know why people do this, but it's like they make something and it's meant to be a chair, but you look at it and it's like, where do you sit at on it? How does this work?
Dresses too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There you go. And so, yeah, you see clothes, the purpose of clothes is to wear, and you see it and it's like, that's uncomfortable. That's ridiculous, right? You have a car that doesn't run, that's impractical, right? And so anything that's made has a purpose, and whenever you use it according to its purpose, you're going to get the best results, okay? And so whenever we realize that we were made to glorify God in all that we do, whenever we are living in such a way that brings God glory, we are at basically the peak of our existence. We are living according to the way that we were made and what we were made for. Okay? And anything else besides that is missing our purpose. Okay? I've used the illustration before. A cell phone, its purpose is predominantly communication. Now it's entertainment as well, right? But it's a screen that you look at. But you can use it for a lot of other things. You can use it for a paperweight. It's an expensive paperweight. You could take it and use it to hit something, but you might break it. You could throw it. Makes a good projectile. But that's not what its purpose is, right? And so you can misuse it. You can repurpose it. But all of those things are going to miss out on its true purpose. There was a story that was going around a while back that I can't remember if it was a daughter or a granddaughter, had gotten an iPad for her father, okay? And her father was older, and he liked to read magazines. He liked to read the newspaper, and he liked to, you know, all the things the old-fashioned way, because he was old, right? And so she got him an iPad. She's like, here, you can read the news on this. You can do all that. And anyway, he didn't realize what the purpose for that was, and he actually used it for a cutting board instead. He's like, hey, this looks like a cutting board. And so she came over. She had paid a lot of money for it, had it sent to him or whatever. I guess I was misleading there and said that she explained the purpose. But anyway, she came over and saw that he had it sitting on the counter. It's like, hey, you've been using the iPad. He said, yeah, it works really good. It's not much better than the one I already had. And then he takes it out, starts chopping vegetables on it. And she about dies. Okay. And so back to purpose. Okay. Whenever we're considering what is our purpose, ultimately our purpose is to glorify God, to bring him honor and glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it brings us a little closer to home and instructs us to bring glory to God in every activity of our lives. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. And marriage has an added component of bringing God glory in that it pictures Christ's love for the church. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay, so there's a parallel that it's bringing out, right? That as Christ loved the church, husbands love their wives. Okay? And that as he was willing to sacrificially give for the church, men sacrificially give for their wives. Okay? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay? And so it's telling that Christ bought the church, brought it to himself, gives himself for it, and he is working in it to purify, to cleanse it, to bring it to himself holy and spotless without blemish. Okay? And you're seeing an interaction between Christ and the church that he takes responsibility for the care and the safety, the security, and the growth of the church, right? And that the man is to take the responsibility for his wife and for her care, for her health, for her safety, for her increase and her growth, right? But anyway, thus, as Christians, in the covenant relationship of marriage, we become representatives of the love Christ has for others. This is both a glorious and a sobering responsibility. So what's it saying there? It's saying that as we, as Christians, live in this world, we are representing Christ. We are a picture, an illustration to a lost and dying world that does not know Christ of what Christ's love is meant to be. That as husbands love their wives well, that it is representing the love that Christ has for his church, right? And as we work together and as we do God's will, that it is showing the world almost a glimpse into heaven. Is that a good way to put it? And that is a way of glorifying God. Whenever we are doing marriage right, when we're doing it according to what the Bible says, it is going to be different from anything that the world experiences, right? It's going to get their attention, and it's going to exemplify what God's perfect creation is meant to be, right? And unfortunately, in most churches, in most Christian lives, this isn't what's going on. That we're doing marriage the same as the world is. That we are going by the world's playbook. That we are not picturing, we're not illustrating how Christ loves the church and how the church follows after and serves Christ and how they work together for the glory of one another, really. Right? But instead, we're seeing marriage is being a selfish act of it's about me, right? And I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to do it for my pleasure, and whenever you don't make me happy anymore, I'm going to go find somebody who will make me happy, right? So anyway, I better move on. So what does it look like in relation to the day-to-day aspects of marriage? How can we as Christian husbands and wives magnify Christ and through our marriage bring glory to him? Okay, so number one, so there, we finally got to number one on our outline. Understand the process. Understand the process. As mentioned a moment ago, Christian marriage is a union of two sinners. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we are born again and given a new nature. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay? And a lot of people will be confused by that verse because it seems as if it's a night and day difference. Okay? Because whenever it says, okay, if any man be in Christ, and by the way, in Christ is one of Paul's favorite terms for salvation. It is that moment that a person repents and believes the gospel. Okay? Then they are born again, they are adopted, they are children of God. Okay? But it says, if any man be in Christ, he is, okay? That's a state of being, right? Morning. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that is a reality. The moment that we are saved, we are something different. But it's not always immediate, or it's not really ever immediately apparent. Okay? The moment that we are saved, we are passed from death unto life. The moment that we are saved, we are born again. The moment that we are saved, we are a new creature. But then it takes a while for Christ to change what we are when he finds us to what we'll be whenever we see him. Okay? So, but our old habits and the temptations around us don't vanish. We still deal with the flesh, and that pulls us towards selfishness. God's plan for us is to conform us to the image of Christ, and that's a process that we call sanctification. Okay? And so he saves us. We are born again. We are redeemed is a good Bible word for it. The moment we place our faith in Christ. Okay? But then we start the process of sanctification in which he is renewing us day by day, in which his Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and in our minds, taking and applying his word and how we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and all these different things, and is transforming and changing us, okay? And oftentimes it is a slow and even imperceptible process. And what I mean by that is each day I feel like I'm still where I always have been, but I can look back and see that I'm not what I used to be. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Because day by day, I feel like there's no change. Day by day, I still feel the failings. Day by day, I still have the same temptations. But I can look back after being saved. Okay, I saved whenever I was 12. So math is hard. Anyway, 28 years, right? Been saved for 28 years. And over that time, there has been a refining process. There has been a sanctifying process. It has been God setting me aside from what I used to be, setting me aside to his purpose. Okay, and that's what the word sanctify means, is something that's set aside, set apart. Okay, and so God has been doing that, and I am still far from perfection, as all of you guys know. Mm-hmm. Okay, but I'm also not what I used to be. Yeah. And my thought processes, my desires, different things have changed. And that's the way that it works, that we are becoming better. We are changing. I don't know, that's kind of good to go along with what we're talking about, right? Anyway, so sanctification lies between justification and glorification. And don't let the ification, right, words cause you to think that it's complicated. It's very simple, and it's important for us to understand. Justification, letter A, happens at salvation. It's when you are justified in the sight of God because the righteousness of Jesus is applied to your account. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? To be justified means, and it's been said simply this way, just as if I'd never been a sinner. Okay? Just as if I'd never sinned. God completely wipes our slate clean. Okay? And that's what happens at the moment we place our faith in Christ. That he takes all of our sin upon himself and he clothes us in his righteousness. And that's the miracle of a moment, okay? The moment we place our faith in him, that's what happens. But anyway, so justification happens at salvation. If we're comparing this with marriage, okay? Because this is a marriage class. This is the moment of marriage. This is when you say, I do. Okay? The moment that you are saved is the moment that you change relationships with God. You're no longer an enemy of God. You're no longer separated from him. You are now his child, adopted to him. The moment a person is married, they become husband and wife. The two becomes one. But that ceremony, that license, even that change of address doesn't change much in the individuals. Does it? And so to make a marriage and for that to grow, it is a process that we've been talking about through all of this. Okay, so justification can only come through faith in Jesus and not through our works. We see that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So before God, we are made righteous. We are justified by his works, not our own. It's not based on how many good deeds you do. It's not based on church attendance. It's not based on religious ceremonies. It's not because you've been baptized. It's not because you had confession or confirmation. But instead, it is because you saw yourself as a sinner. You knew that you couldn't save you, and you placed your faith in him alone for salvation. And that is the moment that you were born again, is whenever there is that moment of repentance. I'm turning from trusting in myself or my good works, and I'm trusting in him alone. Okay, so then letter B, glorification. Okay, so we've got justification. That's the moment that we are saved. And glorification is on the other end of our lives, which takes place when we receive our glorified bodies in heaven. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 42 through 44, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so what it's telling us here is one of these days that whenever we die, we'll lay aside this body of sin. God will give us a new and eternal body in which we will live forever without the curse of sin, without temptation, without pain, sickness, death, any of those things. And we will live forever perfected. Okay? And so you have justification. That is whenever you are declared righteous, right? And you have glorification whenever you are fully righteous. So there's a judicial act, a declaration, and there is a actualization. Okay? But we're living in the in-between. Okay? This is an exciting moment to look forward to. In fact, Romans 8 says that all creation looks forward to being released from the curse of sin and being made new. For us, this moment is referred to as the redemption of our body because we'll receive our glorified body. Romans 8, verses 22 and 23 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And part of the creation is groaning and travailing over there. Anyway. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So it's saying that the curse of sin is on all creation and it's on us. And we long for that day, and all creation longs for the day whenever God recreates everything and makes it all new. And so until then, letter C, sanctification. And you've heard me use that word already several times. That's the in-between part. It's the messy process that falls between justification and glorification. It is the full period of our lives between the time that we are saved and the time that we are with the Lord in heaven. From the time that we are saved till our faith becomes sight. Okay? So the purpose of sanctification is God conforming us to the image of Christ. And Romans 8, 28 and 29 describes this process. It says, and we know that all things work together for good, for to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he says it is God's desire. He has predetermined, that's what the word predestined means. He has predetermined that everyone who comes to faith will be made perfect and whole and righteous. Okay? And we're not there yet. But if we will allow him to work and to cleanse, if we will cooperate with his process, we will become more and more like him throughout our lives. And then one of these days when we face death, whenever we see him, we will be made perfect in an instant. Okay? So although we have already been justified before God, we have not yet been glorified in heaven. And so Bible students sometimes say that we live between the already and the not yet. Okay? We're already saved, but we're not yet glorified. And this in-between place is the realm of sanctification. When you keep this big picture in view, sanctification is an exciting process. Okay? It means that God is doing a work in me to make me more like Him, and He is the one that is doing it, and I'm cooperating with Him. It's not, okay, I'm performing, and I'm doing it poorly, and I'm beating myself up over it. It's I'm cooperating with Him for Him to make me what He would have me to be. Okay, so to think that God wants to conform us to the image of Jesus is amazing, but in the day-to-day work of sanctification, it's not always so exciting. Marriage adds a dynamic to this process because marriage has a way of exposing our unsanctified areas. So you're wondering where this fit in with marriage, right? Mm-hmm. Here it is. I said early on in this study that our spouses see the worst parts of us. And that oftentimes they get the worst parts of us because we will mask, we will, you know, go out into this world and we will stuff down our feelings and we will put on a good show for everyone else. But then we come home, we let our guard down and we let our true selves out. Right. Mm-hmm. Not only that, but whenever you're existing in so close proximity, remember the whole thing of familiarity breeds contempt. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So whenever you are with each other, whenever you're feeling bad, when you're feeling good, whenever you're struggling, whenever you're having issues and whatnot, there's friction, you're rubbing against each other, and you're seeing those places where you struggle, mm-hmm. right? And so marriage has a way of exposing our unsanctified areas, selfishness, insecurity, pride, and any other aspect of our lives not yet conformed to Christ like no other realm of our lives, okay? And so this is a way that God can use marriage in order to bring us closer to Him. It shows us the places that we haven't arrived yet, right? It shows us our weakness. It brings those things out. And that's where pride comes in as being so dangerous, is that our pride makes us try to blame it on someone else or try to cover it up. But if we'll be honest with ourselves, it's not the other person, it's us. And it's exposing us for who we truly are. And then we need to turn around and take that and submit it to God for Him to conform us to His image, for Him to transform these, for us to be bringing about the fruit of the Spirit in those areas so that we can better love our spouse. Marriage also has a way of giving us opportunities to die to self and to cooperate with God's process of sanctification. This is good news for a Christian who wants to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a key phrase there, who wants to be. There's a lot of Christians that want to escape hell, right? There's a lot of Christians who come to Christ just for forgiveness of sin, but then they want to live their life their own way. But for a Christian who wants to be conformed to the image of Christ, for a Christian whose heart's desire is that I may be like Him, then marriage is a way that we can better be conformed to the image of Christ. Our problem is that we tend to forget the big picture. When you forget that sanctification is in the middle of two awesome moments, justification and glorification, it's easy to become discouraged. Mm-hmm. Remembering the big picture and realizing that this land between the already and the not yet is full of opportunities to glorify God as you become like Jesus helps to keep it all in perspective. It motivates you to cooperate with God's purposes and actively engage with what He's doing in your life. Okay. So Romans 12 tells us that one way we do this is by letting God's word renew our minds. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Mm-hmm. And this is something that I've brought out many times before, but that word transformed in that verse comes from a Greek word, that we get metamorphosis from. Okay? I can't remember the Greek word, but that we get the word metamorphosis from. Do you know what metamorphosis means? Okay. It's to change. It's specifically applied to things such as whenever the caterpillar goes into the cocoon and comes out of a butterfly. Okay? They are becoming something completely different from what they started. Mm-hmm. However, as that caterpillar becomes a butterfly, does he go in there and start reconstructing himself? Does he start sewing on wings? Does he start making all those things? No, he yields to the process. He makes the cocoon, yes. He goes into it, and then there is a process that happens to it, and he comes out different. And the reason why I'm saying all of that is that whenever we yield to Christ, then he transforms us. He changes us from what we were to what we will be. Metamorphosis, right? We go from being a worm to being a butterfly. But it takes a process. And the caterpillar can't speed it up. He can't hijack it. He can't take over it. But he can submit to it. And that's what we do, is we submit to that process as God is renewing us day by day. And so part of the adventure of sanctification for a Christian couple is remembering that the two of you are both on the same journey. So enjoy the journey and give grace to one another as you come to difficult moments along the way. So in this lesson, we're talking about our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God, and our process is we are becoming like him, right? And so we are working together, supporting one another for that purpose. It's not about me. It's not about the here and the now. It's about what God's doing in us and through us and the journey that we're on, okay? So does anyone have any questions or comments before I go and tend to my child here? Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings. We thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for these truths that we've seen in your word. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to see the bigger picture. Help us, Lord, to live on purpose, and help us, Lord, to see our marriages as something that can bring you honor and glory, and that can draw us closer to you if we allow it. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.